Morning. This is a reading from the Bible, and it's from the book of Jeremiah, and it's chapter 29, and it's going to be verses 1 to 14. And it's entitled, A Letter to the Exiles. This is the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and to Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, who Zedekiah of Judah sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it said, This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I have carried you into exile.
Let's pray. Father, we come this morning seeking Jesus, seeking his word for us, seeking his guidance for us, seeking his plan for us, seeking his comfort for your nation. Lord, we come before you, knowing that we bring little to you, but you give everything to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So speak to us, we pray, in his name. Amen. I decided I was going to speak on this particular passage some time ago. But I must admit, as I've been preparing, the focus has changed just a little. That passage that we've read contains one of the big verses, the most quoted verses that Christians have. You know, it's one of those that... our forebears used to have embroidered on and framed and on the wall. I know the plans I have for you. And it's frequently used, but frequently used out of context. And I want to try and set it in context this morning and listen to those words in that way. But I'm aware as I do so that I am in a wider context, a deeper context at the present time. I don't think I have ever known the mood of the country to be quite what it is at the moment. I'm hesitant to try to find words to describe what that is. But on the 27th of March, there was the awful event on Westminster Bridge and within the grounds of the Houses of Parliament. It affected us deeply. And then on the 22nd of May, in Manchester, there was the awful attack and suicide bombing at the Ariana Grande concert at the Manchester Arena. Then, on the 3rd of June, were the events at London Bridge and in Borough Market. And then we had an election. An election that meant all sorts of things to all sorts of people, in which the people spoke, but nobody quite knows what the people were saying when they spoke, it seems. Is possibly the best description. And of course, around all that and colouring it all, Brexit and all that that might mean, positively or negatively. But there is a great deal of uncertainty because of that. And then this week, on the 14th of June, Grenfell Tower and the awful fire there, which gutted that whole block and has taken so many lives. So many that it's possible we'll never know exactly accurately how many have gone, because in a block like that, with so many people of so many nationalities, there will always have been some who were not registered. You know, it's said that in the Twin Towers on 9/11, they think 2,000 more people died than is actually in the official numbers. That was the number of illegal immigrants and unregistered people who lived in that block. Nobody knew they were there officially, and therefore they cannot be accounted for. And of course, there have been political ramifications out of that. There's the Queen going along the line of fireman and police officer and comes to Theresa May and she says, "And what do you do?" Quickly passing on over that. Then on that same day, there was an announcement by Tim Farron. Just going to run it for you now.
Well, this last 2 years have seen the Liberal Democrats recover since the devastation of the 2015 general election. And that recovery was never inevitable, but we have seen the doubling of our party membership, growth in council elections, our first parliamentary by-election win for a decade, and most recently our growth at the 2017 general election just last week. Most importantly, the Liberal Democrats have established ourselves with a significant and distinctive role, passionate about Europe, free trade, strong, well-funded public services, and underpinned by a growing market economy. Nobody else occupies that space. Against all the odds, the Liberal Democrats matter again. We can be proud of the progress we have made together, although there is much, much more still to do. From the very first day of my leadership 2 years ago, I have faced questions about my Christian faith. I've tried to answer with grace and patience. Sometimes my answers could have been wiser. At the start of this election, again, I found myself under scrutiny, asked about matters to do with my faith. I felt guilty that the focus was distracting attention from our campaign, obscuring our message. Now, journalists have got absolutely every right to ask whatever they see fit. The consequences of the focus on my faith is that I have found myself torn between living as a faithful Christian and serving as a political leader. A better, wiser person than me may have been able to deal with this more successfully, to remain faithful to Christ while leading a political party in the current environment. To be a political leader, especially of a progressive liberal party in 2017, and to live as a committed Christian, to hold faithfully to the Bible's teaching, has felt impossible for me. Now, I am a liberal to my fingertips, and that liberalism means that I am passionate about defending the rights and liberties of people who believe very different things to me. There are Christians in politics who take the view that they should impose the tenets of their faith on society. But I have not taken that approach because I fundamentally disagree with it. It is not liberal, and actually it's counterproductive when it comes to advancing the gospel. Even so, I seem to have been the subject of suspicion because of what I believe and who my faith is in. In which case, we are kidding ourselves if we think we yet live in a tolerant liberal society. And that's why I have chosen to step down as leader of the Liberal Democrats. I intend to serve until this parliamentary recess begins next month, at which point there will be a leadership election according to the party's rules. And this is a historic time in British politics. What happens next in the next months and years will shape our country for generations. My successor will inherit a party that is needed now more than ever before. Our future as an open, tolerant and united country is at stake. The cause of British liberalism has never been needed more. People who will fight for a Britain that is confident, generous and compassionate are needed more than ever before. That is the challenge our party and my successor faces, and the opportunity I am certain that they will rise to with my help. I want to say one more thing. You see, I joined our party when I was 16 years of age. It is in my blood. I love our history, our people, our values. I love my party. Imagine how proud I am to lead my party. And then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish that honour. In the words of Isaac Watts, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, my all. Thank you.
Sort of tucked away on Wednesday because of the other awful events, and I do not show that out of any party political bias. I've not voted for Liberal Democrats for a long while, but it was just what he said about his faith and his role in politics. And I think it says something deep which touches the hearts of many of us who seek to be Christians in this society. Yep, feel a bit like that, Jeremiah. Head in hands. Jeremiah is not perhaps known as the most cheerful and optimistic of Old Testament prophets and writers. perhaps one of his best known passages in the book of Jeremiah is found in chapter 18. And we're told this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions." But they will reply, "It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts." Now, we believe in a God whose plans concerning his people are always thoughts of good. Even if he's obliged to stop, constrain, even punishment, it's always for the welfare of the people of God. There's not a single thing of evil in his plans for his people. Not in their motive, nor in their conception, nor in their revelation, nor in their fulfillment. And Jeremiah is speaking to God's community. He's not just speaking to the world at large, he's speaking to God's community here. He's saying, no good will come of the way things are, and within decades, Jerusalem was ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar and his army. Many were killed. Conditions were awful. And those who had something to offer, who were skilled or clever, were taken into exile in Babylon, thousands of them. The Babylonians even inscribed it in stone. And they found themselves in a place like they'd never been in before. Architecturally a marvel. Morally, a disaster. And these Jewish people who had at their heart following God and following his ways did not know how they should live in this new context in which they found themselves. St. Augustine spoke of two cities. He said there are two cities we can recognize in the world. There's the city of man, which runs according to man's ways, man's rules, man's plans, man's hopes, man's fears. Or there's the city of God, where it is God's way that is honored and followed and lived out. But he says these two things cannot be separated. They're there together. And the city of God has to be lived out within the city of man. And that's not always easy. And this isn't just an Old Testament view, it's very much a New Testament view too. And if we're going to understand how this passage in Jeremiah applies to us as a New Testament people, then we need to understand it in gospel terms. At the heart of our faith is the cross of Christ and the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price of sin, that we might be set free to live the eternal life that he offers to us. And it's a hope that is not just offered to a minority, a few, to coin a phrase, it's for the many, not the few. It's also strong and stable. And Paul says this in Romans. And remember, here, he is talking to the Christian community. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. He says, of the world, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice him. And that also, of course, just follows on from a major passage about human sexuality. And so often that's where we stop reading the passage. The trouble is that, of course, the chapters weren't there when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. And it goes on. And he's talking to the church, remember. You, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgments against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistent in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Bad preachers gaff that. Let me repeat that line. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. See, the book of Romans is not, as some people like to portray it, about God's judgment on humankind, therefore saying that we have a right to go out into the world and point the finger. Somebody says, whenever you point a finger, one finger that way, there are three fingers pointing back to you. What the letter to the Romans is all about is saying our God is a wonderful God of grace. And if he's forgiven you, he can forgive them. And you are called to live a life, such a life, of God's love and grace, that we people will say, I see. And bow the knee. Not to us, but to Jesus, the Son of God. And we have to, as Christians, read this passage with that context in our minds. We cannot evade it. What does Jeremiah then say we need to do? Firstly, he says, establish presence. Establish presence. He says to the people who've been taken off to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Be present and live your lives as fully as you are able as God's people. You may be living in a society that runs counter to so much of the God you know and his way, but God's grace is even towards those people. So be present and live. He's not saying to the sons and daughters, marry anybody. He's not saying marry into Babylonian culture. It's very clear at this point that he's saying you marry among yourselves, if you like. But he's saying, be present. And then he says, seek peace. Seek peace. Seek the peace of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Yes, they've flattened Jerusalem. Yes, they've killed many of your people. Yes, you are not there because you want to be. You are there because you've been taken into exile. You're virtually under house arrest in a foreign country, but seek peace. In fact, a number of versions of the Bible, including English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, The Message, say, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In the welfare of the nation in which you live, you will find welfare for yourself. And the word that is translated here is the word shalom, which we translate as peace or welfare or total well-being. Seek the well-being of the society in which you live. Whatever you can do to enrich it, to bless it, do that. And of course, in that context, Daniel, another prophet, but one of the great men of the exile, a Jew living in exile, was used by God to bless King Nebuchadnezzar himself and bring him through to a knowledge of the Almighty God. But that's a story for another occasion. Paul says to us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the peace God offers you, so seek peace of those among whom you live and work. Even if you feel they are running totally in the other direction for God, bless them with your prayer. Seek their peace. And pray too for their prosperity. Seek prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Perhaps he had in mind Psalm 122, which was a prayer for Jerusalem. These people would have known this prayer for Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, prosperity to your house, peace inside your city walls, prosperity to your palaces, since all are my family and friends. I say, peace be with you, since Yahweh our God lives here. I pray for your happiness. So pray for the economy of the city, for its blessing. Pray for the safety of the city, its security. Pray for the politics of the city, of honesty and integrity. And pray for all the people of the city. But first of all, remember that you do so from a context of being recipients of the grace of God yourself. Just going to pause at this moment as we watch Casting Crowns, a group, perform a song. Listen to the words. It says, Jesus, friend of sinners.
Jesus, friend of sinners, we have strayed so far away. We cut down people in your name, but the sword was never ours to swing. Jesus, friend of sinners, the truth's become so hard to see. The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around but never looking up. I'm so double-minded. A plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners. Open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines in love like you did? Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts mercy, help us reach with open hearts and open doors. for the outcast. For the leper and the lame, they're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause, and I was the outcast. But you died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet. 'Cause you are good. You are good.
The world is on their way to you, but they're tripping over me. Always looking around, but never looking up. I'm so double-minded, a plank-eyed saint with dirty hands and a heart divided. Nobody knows what we're for, only what we're against when we judge the wounded. What if we put down our signs, crossed over the lines, and loved like you did? O Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. That's the call upon us. That was the call Jeremiah gave to God's people in Babylon. That's God's call to us. And the other thing out of this passage we need to do is to recognize God's plans. These are words to God's people, not to a particular person. It's about what God plans for his people collectively. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. How often have you heard those words, but you've never heard the bits which go immediately before? Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. These are known plans, the plans of God. We see them talked about in the New Testament. In Ephesians, Paul says, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. The plans are plans of promise. They're promising plans. Remember those words of Hebrews, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Ancients like the Jews living in Babylon. And of course, Jeremiah says interesting words, doesn't he, about seeking and finding. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Your praying will not be in vain, says God. It's a promise. My plans are good plans, he says through Jeremiah. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, the grand setting everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides? It's a good plan. And it's a personal plan that we can know, because Jesus came to them and said, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In a day like this, of Westminster and Manchester and London Bridge, and an election that went wrong for everybody, it seems, and then Grenfell Tower, and the difficulties of living out the Christian faith in the key places of our society, God comes to us and he says, "I know the plans I have for you. Live for me where you are. Love with the grace I have given you. And just keep on doing it. And doing it. And doing it. And doing it again." That's the way my love will be made known to the world around you. And I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Which is something we remember every time we take the bread and the cup. We are being reminded that just as we take the bread and that drink from the cup into our very bodies, Jesus is already there and has said, "I will not leave you. I will not let you go." And so we commit ourselves again as we take the bread and the wine to live in this world in which Christ lived and for which he died. Let's be quiet for a moment. Lord, in this moment we come before you and we pray. We pray with all our heart for those people of so many nations from so many families from so many walks of life who have suffered this week in the tragedy that befell Grenfell Tower. It has touched people throughout our nation. We pray that the people who need to take responsibility will do so. But those who need to be serving the homeless will do so. We just pray for those people, Lord, the survivors who have lost absolutely everything, even the paperwork which supports who they are and what they have in the bank, and all that stuff has gone. And we think how complicated life gets when we just lose one bit of paper for a while. We just pray for them, Lord. We thank you for the great outpouring of help that there has been. But pray that this may now be channeled in a constructive way as these people who may not feel like it have to begin to rebuild their lives in some way. And may the local authorities concerned and may the government be truly supportive and charitable. We pray for the welfare of the nation, and particularly the welfare of that group of people, which includes children who have been orphaned, parents who have been left childless, brothers and sisters who have lost siblings, Lord, we lift them to you in this moment. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we would also pray for those we know who are in need of healing at this time. We pray for Ellie, for Jane, George, Rebecca, Linda, Elizabeth and Stephen, for Ian, for Anna, for Rodney, for Liz, for James, for Nancy, for Carol Clark, for John, for Beth, for Leo, and we pray for Anne Sudworth following her diagnosis. We pray the power of your healing on each of them. And we remember those who are not in that list, but those we know, those we love, who need your presence in their lives just now, perhaps for healing, perhaps for hope, perhaps for salvation. Lord, hear our prayer in the name of Christ, who taught us all to say when we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.